Well, good evening. Thank you for joining us tonight for this live streaming service. Of course, this is unprecedented for us here at Open Door, but we are blessed to live at a time that we're able to join together tonight spiritually in light of the circumstances. I was thinking of the Apostle Paul, what he said to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that they were facing a difficult time, a church discipline situation, but he wasn't able to be there physically, but he said that he was with them in spirit, and that had great significance. So though we are not physically present with each other, that does not mean that we are not spiritually joined tonight. And we're expecting the Lord to meet with us and for the service to be a blessing to all of us. I want to take a minute to just address a couple of things before we pray and get started. If you talk to folks that have trouble logging on tonight or joining us in the service, if you will ask them to call the church tomorrow, and Pastor Jeff will be available, Pastor Tom will be available to help lead them through the process where they are all set for Sunday morning. We've sent an email out that we hope will be a help in that regards. The pastors are endeavoring to contact everyone in the congregation by phone. I know many of you have already received a call, and we're going to try to do this every single week to touch base with you as things unfold, just to check and make sure that you're doing okay, that you don't have any needs, prayer requests that we can share. And so please, if you face anything that you need some help with from the pastors or the church, give us a call, because we would like to do that. You know, the matter of the services being canceled, we've had several people ask us how long the services will be canceled. Quite frankly, we don't know. We are going to take our lead from our president and our government, our governor, and you'll recall that on Sunday, I mentioned the fact that whether the services would be canceled or not would be based upon the recommendations of our president and of our local government. So we will have services, corporate services again, as soon as we get the okay, but until that time we'll be meeting like this. And I just say that it would be easy to complain about the situation, but I'd remind you of the fact that there have been times in this country where this sort of thing has taken place with different diseases, epidemics, and they weren't as blessed as we are tonight. For them, it was basically solitary confinement. For us, we are blessed to live at such a time that we have cell phones, that we can communicate, we can have a service like this. So let's not forget to be very thankful that though this is a difficult time, God has blessed us, and we can look forward to the times that we share like this. Well, I'd like you to join me in prayer as we ask the Lord to meet with all of us tonight. Father, we are very grateful tonight to be able to meet like this. We're thankful for the technology that we have at this time in history that would allow us to be physically separated but still spiritually joined. We believe that your spirit is fully capable of speaking to hearts in this format, and so we would pray to that end. Father, we would like the services to be as normal as possible, so we pray that you would help us in that regard. And we ask that as Brother Jeff brings the Word of God to us tonight, that you would bless it in a very special way, that as we have a special time of prayer, that once again we might be able to gather as a congregation before your throne and be heard of you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the peace that you provide for us in the midst of any storm. And Lord, as always, we would seek you and we'd ask these things of you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Well, good evening. And just a quick announcement, not to go too social media on everybody, but, you know, during the service, you can hit the little like button that's right down here, and so they can like the service while we're having it, so you could do that. For our missionary letter, this letter's for the Heisies in Romania, Pete and Julie Heisie. Their letter's called The Heisies Gypsy Wanderings Report for February 2020. Dear friends, I think we skipped winter this year. While we had a week or so of cold weather in the mornings and about an hour of snow last week, and that's been our winter. It's good for our gypsies because they don't have to work in the cold and use so much wood for their heating. Services are going well, our faithful ones remaining faithful. We had the pleasure of having Brother Gary Matheny and his wife visit our services. They have been in Romania since 1991. Praise the Lord for faithful servants. Our kids' classes are going better. The cold and rain sometimes keep the children away, though they probably play outside all day in the bad weather. We have been having 15 or more each week. This Sunday, three new kids came who moved into the hovel next door. Their mom stayed, and we had a nice time talking together. Please pray for Ella and her children, Tika, Alira, and Aeneas, to continue to come and hear the gospel and be saved. School classes are also a great time to get to know the children. They love coming and learning, and we love them. We love the extra time spent with them. Please pray also, pray that they also understand their need for a Savior. I've begun teaching English to a sweet lady. This would be Julie saying this. I've begun teaching an English to a sweet lady who is actually our neighbor down the street. Leah is her name, and she is our age. Her and her husband love to visit and talk about spiritual things. They are Orthodox, but open to, as they say, the many different paths to God. Please pray that they understand that there is only one path to God, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This month, we had another visit with the psychologist. If you all recall, Pete Heisie had a heart attack, so this is part of his recovery from the heart attack. This month, we had another visit with the psychologist. She was very pleased with Pete's progress and said that he spoke more fluidly than last time we were there. It's so good to hear that because often I can't see the progress day to day. She gave us more things to work on at home, and she is also open to talking about spiritual things. Pray that we have the words to say to these souls who seek the truth. Thanks for praying for us. Signed, Pete, Julie, and Larissa Heisie. Let's join our hearts together and pray for the Heisie family. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the Heisies and for their very faithful work in Romania and their witness to the gypsies in the country of Romania. They've been there so long, and especially with Pete's heart attack that almost took his life recently. We are so thankful, and we want to, in our prayer, Lord, thank you and praise you for saving his life. And we pray, Lord, for his strength, for the doctor visits that are continuing and his rehabilitation. It sounds like things are going really great, so we're so thankful for that. They've asked for safety in traveling, and we ask, Lord, that you would keep them safe, especially in this time in Romania with Europe being involved with the virus and such. No word on how, Lord, they're doing with the those things happening in Europe right now. But, Father, we know that you're watching over them and close with them, so we ask that you would keep them healthy and safe. Lord, we pray for the gypsies to be saved. These that have been mentioned are on the hearts of the Heisies, and I pray that you would give them their desire concerning not only their witness to the folks in the church, but their ability to be able to lead some to Christ. We pray that the those gypsies who have been saved would grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, that they, Lord, would be discipled through the ministry. Lord, give Pete strength. Give Julie the strength as she coordinates so many things right now in the ministry. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless, guide, and direct. We thank you for the Heisies. We thank you for their ministry, for their testimony. Bless now, Lord, and we ask, Father, for their sake, in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we want to take a few minutes to pray together tonight before the message. If you're on the mailing list from the church, the email list, you would have received a copy of this week's prayer list, and on the back is the prayer letter that Pastor Farley just read. We'll be doing that every week. If we don't have your email address and you'd like for us to be sending you the prayer letter and the prayer list, if you'll contact the church office, Mrs. Biggs will be happy to take care of that. Also, we'll be sending out the bulletin as well on a weekly basis. And because of some concern that has been addressed, we are going to be using this time to establish a way where you can continue your tithes and offerings and the support of missionaries and do it in an online way. So we will be endeavoring to roll these things out where it'll make this situation a little bit easier. Well, join me, if you would, in prayer while we remember some necessary things at this time. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the access that we have to you tonight, to your very throne, because of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we take such assurance in the fact, though this situation for us nationally and in the world has taken us by some surprise, it hasn't taken you by surprise. And we affirm our belief that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to your purpose. And Father, we believe that you are greater than any circumstance we might face, and that there is peace and joy with you. And therefore, we thank you that we can come with confidence tonight and pray and know that you hear us. Now, Lord, you're aware of every request that is on our prayer list tonight. You know the concern that is behind it. You know the folks that are asking for prayer and have been faithfully praying for these things. We want to thank you even this week for some great answers to prayer. We're thankful that the Johnson's daughter, Bethany, had a very successful surgery. We pray that you'd be with her now in her recovery, and some needs that Leslie has at this time. And Father, tonight, of course, we want to pray for our president. We want to pray for our vice president. We want to pray for our leadership in this country that is faced with great decisions that affect us all. We pray that you would give them wisdom. We pray that you would give them courage. We pray that our government might be able to work together during this time for the best of the country. And Father, we believe that you will lead through our leaders. Again, we want to pray for our healthcare providers, those that are on the front of this, that Father, you would bless them and use them. We pray for people that are sick currently. We pray for families that are concerned that your peace might accompany them. And Father, of course, we would take this time to pray for one another, that you would keep all of us safe during this time, that you'd watch over our families. Father, we believe that you will use this and your people to be a blessing to those around them. We pray for people in Southlake County, in the state, all over the country, and literally the world, that, Father, you would use your people and that the gospel might come to folks that are in real concern and are reaching out to you, that people might be saved during this time. Father, we want to ask you tonight in a very special way for our missionaries. Lord, we know some are in a situation where they don't have the health care and the testing that we have. They're concerned for their families. They're concerned for their congregations. They stand in need, but we know that you stand with them, and we pray that you might bless them. Father, we know that our adversary would try to use the disruption of services to hurt missionaries in the matter of their financial support. And we pray not only for ourselves, that we might be consistent and steadfast in our giving for their work's sake, but Father, we pray that other churches would as well. Lord, I would desire that this might be a time of real spiritual growth for each of us as a congregation, that we might learn to trust you in new ways through this, that we might experience your peace as never before, and Father, that we might look out, look around us, and Lord, be vigilant in prayer, believing that you care, believing that you have a plan in this, believing that you want to help people through us. Lord, we love you tonight. We are so glad that we know you, that we have the peace of a relationship with you. And tonight, as Pastor Farringer comes and brings the Word of God, we ask that you would speak to our heart in a very personal and profound way. We know he desires to be faithful to you and a blessing to us, and we pray that you might bring that to pass. For we ask it and pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Good evening. Welcome to the services. Before we start, I want to also pick up on what Pastor Farley said about this new platform we're doing, a social media. Not only can you like the video and let us know that you're watching, but we have the ability to know how many people are watching at one point. I just checked and there's 26 people watching right now, and that's the best we've ever had for a live stream, so that's very encouraging for us. But also, if you have a login, you can see who else has signed in. So I would encourage you, you could write comments on the side and you could still fellowship with each other since we don't have handshaking anymore, and you still have that ability, and that doesn't mess up the video in any way, so it still gives you an ability to keep contact with each other. Well, we're going to continue our series tonight in the Psalms. We started this last fall. As many of you know, Pastor Farley and I take turns on Wednesday nights. This is our, I was trying to count today because between Haiti and everything else and India, it's hard to keep track, but I believe this is our ninth message now that we've done in Psalms. And we've looked at eight Psalms so far. And as we move into this ninth one, I'm very encouraged. This series that we're doing is finding encouragement, and that's what we want to do, and that's why we've been kind of not starting in a normal Bible study of Psalm 1 through Psalm 150, but instead picking out psalms through there that specifically can give us encouragement in our daily lives. And today is a very powerful one. Our title is Lord, Cleanse Our Hearts. And I pray that that you will find that cleansing tonight through the Word of God. The psalm we're looking at specifically is Psalm 51, and Psalm 51 is my favorite psalm. Yes, more so than Psalm 23. And I know Psalm 23 is like the most popular in the world, and I love Psalm 23. And we preached on that last fall, but I love Psalm 51. I think that it is a really heartfelt prayer by King David, and I think it's something that as Christians we could pray every single day. I think that some people make a big mistake, though, when they consider how David's prayer looks in this psalm, or the things that he's specifically asking for. And although I'm trying to keep the point here on encouragement, we are going to have some rabbit trails tonight, because I also want to be faithful to the Word of God and make sure as we move through some of these verses, we are truly expounding on what's being said and explaining it, and making sure that we are keeping in line with the intent of the Word of God here. An example of this, one commentary that I read in preparation specifically for this study, and it's a very good commentary, I like it, but they made a point here, and I did not at all agree with it. But they said a takeaway from Psalm 51 is that we should ask for forgiveness confidentially. I assume that this point is being made because David does confess his sin before God, and Eve says in verse 4, against thee only have I sinned. But I believe to say that we should confess our sin confidentially before God is absolutely false. And I have 2 points about that before we say anything else about this psalm. First, I believe that our private sins should be confessed privately. Therefore, confidentially before the Lord is okay for a private sin. But I strongly believe that our public sins must be confessed publicly. And I would argue against Bible scholars that would say David is being confidential in this, that is absolutely false. And my second reason that I believe that we should not always be confidential in our confessing of our sin is because of the bigger picture here that I think some of these scholars miss. Yes, we'll see tonight that David prayed for forgiveness before the Lord, and he did state, against thee only have I sinned. However, this was by no means a confidential plea for forgiveness. King David recorded this in a psalm for all of Israel to learn and sing, not just to mention us as Gentiles thousands of years later. I don't think you can get any more public than that. And with that said, I want to examine Psalm 51 for a few minutes. Psalm 51 is one of the unique psalms in which we are told the exact context why it is written. That's not the case for all the psalms. There are more than a handful. But not every psalm tells us the exact context. And even in our study, this is, as I said, the 9th psalm we've looked at. Even in this study, we've seen that in some of these psalms, we look at the context, we look at what David is praying for, what David is saying, and we can make some conclusions of when we think David may have wrote that psalm, but we can't really be dogmatic about it because it doesn't tell us. This is one of the ones that does. There is no question. Psalm 51 is one of the unique psalms in which we are told the exact context why it was written. The superscription reads, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came in unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Now, I know that most of you are familiar with the context and the story here of David's sin. And as I was trying to make the point earlier, even lost people are familiar with the incident of this life in David. It's incredibly popular. And we're going to read some of 2 Samuel in a moment to help us get grounded in the scriptures tonight. But I really want you to think about how powerful this psalm is. So I have a simple illustration that's almost hard to say, but it is simple. First, as Dr. Rice would say, and I'll try to say it in a Dr. Rice-like voice, I am a man of God. We've heard him say that before. Now, regardless of the validity of that statement, the truth is, I am ordained. I'm an ordained pastor, and I'm considered clergy. So most people, Christians or otherwise, would hold myself to a higher standard, just like other pastors. That's something I'm familiar with, because law enforcement officers are awfully held to a higher standard as well. Now, I think pastors should be held to a higher standard, but really, I think all Christians, people who claim the name of being a follower of Jesus Christ, should be held to such a standard. But I digress on that for a moment. My point is that as a pastor, more is expected out of me, like more was expected out of King David. Let's say I have an affair with somebody. And again, this is a simple illustration, and it's a hard illustration to go, But I think it really shows what we're looking at David. David had an affair. David was a leader. David was had a lot expected out of him as a king of Israel and as a man after God's own heart. But let's say, like David, I fall into sin. Let's say I have an affair with the wife of a member of this congregation. Can you imagine me, no matter how guilty I felt about it, no matter how convicted I was, turning to General George, our music director, and saying, "George, listen, I wrote a song about this, and I want you to teach it to the whole congregation and sing it Sunday morning." That's crazy. That would never happen. But that's exactly what King David did. And when people say here that, we should pray confidently or confidentially before God, that's not what's happening here. And to me, this is one of the reasons why this psalm is so powerful. This psalm, recorded for all of eternity, according to Christ, was written for and given to the chief musician. You cannot get any more public than that. This was not just David asking God for forgiveness. This is King David falling on his knees before his nation, and I think before all of us today. We see the true humility of this king, truly a man who can claim seeking after God's own heart, seeking our forgiveness as well for this terrible sin. Now, I think it's enough said about that. Let's turn to 2 Samuel for a minute, and I just want to have a little bit of context. The entire incident between David and Bathsheba is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, we're not going to read chapter 11. It's 27 verses, and again, I believe most of you are familiar with the sin between David and Bathsheba, because again, a lot of lost people are. It's very, very popular, even our culture today. If you're not familiar with it, well, now you have something great that you can read during your devotional time, and you can get into that chapter. But where I want to start, actually, before we look at what led to David writing Psalm 51, is the very last verse of that chapter. So again, I think it's really powerful. So we'll start with 2 Samuel 11, verse 21. This is what it says. "And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Man, what a low point in David's life. I would not want that said about something that I've done. Of course, we know all sin displeases the Lord, and that's the point I think we get when we apply Psalm 51 to our lives. But those words, it's moving. All right, now let's move on to chapter 12. Let me ask you something. I assume at this point most of you are there in your Bibles. But have you ever heard the saying, "Don't kill the messenger"? Well, that comes from the reign of King David. And that's, again, a very secular thing that you can find doing some research on. Twice in David's reign, he ordered the death for bearers of news that, even though in both cases really benefited him and what would be his rise, he lamented to hear. Following that, on at least two more occasions in 2 Samuel, servants of David feared to give him news that they knew was upsetting. Now, of course, one is after this incident with Nathan, because it's the news of the death of the child. But again, it shows here just how trepid many of these people were in approaching King David with bad news. I certainly can't imagine approaching him on the throne and calling him an adulterer and a murderer to his face. So I think there's something that can be said here alone just in Nathan and his faith in God, knowing that this was a message from God that he was to deliver to King David, regardless of the consequences of the fear. And from previous sermons we've had in the last few weeks, it makes me think of Ananias being told, "Hey, so Paul is in Damascus, you need to go talk to him." What are you, crazy? I'm not going to go talk to that guy. But he has faith, and he listens to the Lord, and he goes. An amazing thing happens, and we see this in these spokesmen for the Lord. But let's read it. We're not going to read all of 2 Samuel 12, just the portion with Nathan convicting David of his sin. So we're going to start at verse 1, 2 Samuel 12, verse 1, and we're going to read 1 through 14. So 2 Samuel 12, verse 1, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And it shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, and this is the moment of truth, right? This is the off with his head moment, but not with David. David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Now listen, I know in talking to many of you that we all have our favorite verses, we have our favorite passages, we have our favorite chapters, we have our favorite books of the Bible. I actually have a couple favorite sayings. Probably one of my top ones is Jesus talking to the storm. He just says, "Peace, be still." I love that. It gives me shivers when I read that. I love that. Well, I got to tell you, this is another one. And this is what we see here, David, or Nathan saying to David in verse 7, where he just looks at him and says, "Thou art the man." I love that. It pricks me right in the heart every time. It's hard for me to read that phrase from Nathan and not see God's prophet pointing his finger at me and declaring, "Thou art that man also." Now, please understand that this is not going to be a message about 2 Samuel, and that's hard. Multiple sermons could be preached and have been preached just out of this. There's some amazing theology that comes out of 2 Samuel 12 that's very important for us and to understand. But I'm going to do my best tonight to truly stay now in Psalm 51 and look at encouragement. And that's what we're going to see here. David has just been exposed for his sins of adultery with Bathsheba, then having her husband killed to cover up his sin. We'll see now as he writes Psalm 51 that he was overwhelmed with guilt, and some of the language that he uses is just incredible. We're talking about this tonight because all of us have done things we regret and wish that we had never done. That means that we all have the potential to be living with guilt in our lives. And the Lord would say, "Let it not be so." Now, Pastor Stewart preached an amazing sermon last Sunday night about the realities of hell. If you've not seen it, then I think you should go to the website and watch it. It is in our sermon archive on our main webpage. And it was powerful, as many people declared here Sunday night. In it, Pastor Stewart discussed the issue of there being different degrees of punishment in hell. Now, I'm not going to say any more. I'm not going to give anything of that away. If you haven't seen it, you need to go back and watch it. Maybe even consider watching again if you have. But guilt played a big role at that point. Guilt torments us. And for some, like Judas Iscariot, guilt leads us even to suicide. The point of our message tonight is that we need to know as Christians, and therefore children of God, how to get rid of our guilt. David shows us the way in Psalm 51. In this psalm, we will find three requirements for cleansing our heart and thus dealing with our guilt. That will be our very simple outline tonight. We can put it back up, and there it is. We're going to look at confess our sins before God in the first four verses. We're going to look at ask for forgiveness from God in verses 5 through 12. And then I'll give you a spoiler alert. We are not going to finish this tonight, which is very rare for me. But there's just too much here, and I have too much I want to say. So we will get to point 3 next week and finish this up. But starting with our first point tonight, confess our sin before God. The first thing we see here is that David knows that in order for him to get rid of his guilt, he must take personal responsibility for it. Thus, we see his prayer in verses 1 through 3. Now, if you'll allow me, I'm going to skip the superscription now and just start right in with David's prayer and his song, or his hymn here that he's writing. But Psalm 51, starting in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Now, unlike other examples in the Bible, and unfortunately unlike many other people today, David knows that he can't play the blame game here. And he takes personal responsibility for a sin. And that's our first major point tonight. In fact, David used 7 first-person pronouns in verses 2 and 3 alone. David makes it very clear who is responsible and guilty of this sin. I also like the fact that David uses 3 different words for sin in these verses, using those words a total of 5 times. The words are transgressions, iniquities, and sins. Now, sure, in its simplicity, all 3 of these words are the same thing. But he chose to use 3 different Hebrew words, and I want to look at them and see why he didn't just say sin, sin, sin every time. And that's the first thing we'll look at as we dive now into Psalm 51. The first word that David used, and it's found in verse 1, is transgressions. This comes from the Hebrew word pesha, which means to sin, but it has a more specific meaning. It means a rebellion or a breach of trust or to trespass. One pastor gave this example of transgression, and I liked it. He said, when it comes to other people's spouses, God says, no trespassing. David had crossed a boundary when it came to sexual behavior. So in his taking responsibility for a sin in these verses, we see that he's specifically pointing to the sins that he's talking about. Biblically speaking, to transgress is a step over the boundaries of God. God has put up certain boundaries in his life. He has physical laws, he has moral laws, and he has spiritual laws. Anytime man attempts to step over any of them, he will suffer the consequences. To do this is always called transgression. The next word David used is iniquity. We get iniquity from the Hebrew word avon, which means perversion or moral evil or depravity. Biblically speaking, iniquity means that which is altogether wrong. You can't excuse it, you can't offer some sort of apology for it, and you can in no way condone it. Lastly, David used the word sin, which comes from the Hebrew word chadah. This word basically means an offense. Of course, John gave us a great definition of sin, and as an evangelist at heart, I think this is one of the verses we all should know, because when we are witnessing to somebody and we're trying to convict them of their sin nature, it helps to know biblically what sin is. And this is what John said in 1 John 3:4. He says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." And you know how I feel about that. Specifically, the law, we're talking about the commandments of God, and we're seeing that over and over again in Psalm 51 tonight as David takes us through this prayer. So when we admit our sin before God, we must not only take personal responsibility for it, but we need to be specific about the sin. I believe we see that in David's use of these 3 different words, that he is specifically describing the sins here that were committed. In order for us to get rid of our guilt, we must admit our sins specifically. We don't just pray, "Lord, forgive me of all my sins." We need to pray, "Lord, forgive me of this sin." Now, let me be clear. I am in no way talking about salvation. And don't take what I'm saying out of context and claim that for us to be saved, we must ask God forgiveness for every single sin that we've ever done and go back and start from 2 on forward. That's fake news. That's not what I'm saying. Sadly, there are people who believe that and teach that. Now, we're only talking about dealing with the guilty feelings that we have for specific sins that we have committed and which the Holy Spirit is dealing with us about. Also, not only do we need to admit our sin specifically, but we must acknowledge against whom we've sinned. David continues his prayer in the next verse. Now, this is Psalm 51, verse 4. "Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." David knew his sin was evil and ultimately committed against God, even though other people had been hurt by his sin. Now let's recap. David used his position as king to take sexual advantage of Bathsheba. Then he made her a widow and deceived her into marrying her husband's murderer. David also knew that he robbed Uriah of his life. Now in reality, David broke all 10 of the commandments in this sin. And originally I was going to break down, and I don't want to take time to do that because I want to focus on the guilt and how we can remove our own personal guilt. But that's something I enjoy talking about. So if you're watching this and you're going back, well, we know adultery, and that's the seventh, and murder, that's the sixth. You know, maybe coveting his neighbor's wife, and that's the tenth. I could very easily walk you through in his action how he broke all 10 of the commandments. And I think that's why it's so important. J. Vernon McGee said this. He said, David has been criticized because he made this statement. There are those who say he should not have said it was a sin against God. He should have said it was a sin against Bathsheba. Wasn't it? It sure was. Also, it was a sin against his family, for he had a family at that time. It was a sin against them, and David should have said that, so the critics say. They also say that it was a sin against society and Jerusalem at the time, and it was. It was a sin against the nation of which he was king. He was breaking God's commandment. But my friend, in the final analysis, sin is always against God. Bathsheba is gone. I do not know where her family is. The society of that day has disappeared. Actually, the nation is no longer under the line of David. But that sin still stands on the eschaton of the word of God and against God. See, I have to give credit to J. Vernon McGee because I don't know what the word eschaton means. I had to look it up, and it's not a word I would use. It has a meaning of shield. So he's saying the shield of God's law, David's sin is still written on it. And that's why it's important that we recognize that. So David knows that every sin is ultimately against God. Every sin violates God's law and shows a lack of love for the Lord. In fact, Jesus stated in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But David realized what every believer seeking forgiveness must know, that even though he had wronged Bathsheba and Uriah, his ultimate crime was against God and his holy law. So in order for us to seek cleansed hearts in the Lord, we must first confess our sin before God. Our second point tonight that we're going to look at is that we need to ask forgiveness from God. Point two, ask for forgiveness from God. Now, we're going to clearly see here that David is asking the Lord for forgiveness, but I want to point something out first, and I think this is important. Notice back in going back to verse 1, David stated this. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." I think David was praying for something that he clearly believed through faith that God was going to accomplish for him. And I think that's really important. Even though he had sinned horribly, David knew that forgiveness was available based on God's covenant love. It is because of God's loving kindness that David knows he can never do anything bad enough to cause God to stop loving him. That goes the same for you and for me as brothers and sisters in Christ. Jeremiah told us this, Jeremiah 31:3. "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that God loves you with an everlasting love and draws you to him because of his loving kindness? If you don't, I think we need to find a whole other sermon to talk about before we can continue talking about Psalm 51 here and the forgiveness that we have available in God. But David committed adultery, and he had a man killed, but he knew God still loved him and wanted to forgive him. When we sin, the devil tries to whisper in our ears, "God doesn't love you anymore." Or he'll try and tell us, "God can't use you. There's nothing you can do because of what you've done in your sin." But that's a satanic lie, because God's love is everlasting. Actually, I think this is exactly how Satan works in the lives of believers. I preached last Sunday in Haiti on forgiveness. We looked specifically at Jesus on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them." And we spent the whole message studying that and not only why we should forgive, but that incredible example by the Lord of forgiveness. And one of the points I talked about was our need to forgive ourselves just like God has forgiven us. Having shame and guilt about past sins discourages many Christians from doing ministry or sharing the gospel. Satan convinces them that they are unworthy to do God's work because of their past sin. The thing is, nothing could be farther from the truth. King David wrote this, same guy, Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. We have one thing in common with the great saints in the Bible, and that's that they were all sinners. God cannot use perfect people because there are none. Peter deserted Jesus and then cursed and denied even knowing him. And I don't know if you know that. We're doing our Sunday school. In my Sunday school class, we're looking at, as a lead up to Easter, the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. And in looking at that lesson and what I preached in Haiti 2 weeks ago, and this very first one on forgiveness, I noticed something that I had not noticed in the passages before. I knew that Peter denied Christ three times. It's a really big part of what happens. Christ prophesizes it. Christ reestablishes Peter three times. So this is very important. But it actually says the second time that one of these maidens or whatnot comes to him and says, weren't you with Christ? He doesn't just deny. It says he curses. So, I mean, it's incredible. Yet, this is Peter. God used him to lead the first church in Jerusalem. Mary Magdalene is believed to be a former prostitute. I've read a lot of stuff on that lately out of interest, and I don't necessarily know that that's true anymore. Certainly the Bible doesn't say that, but there's some evidence within the scripture that she could have been. Yet she was the one that God entrusted to be the first witness of the resurrection. John Mark deserted Paul and Barnabas on his first missionary journey, yet God later used him to write down the earliest gospel, the Gospel of Mark. The greatest missionary in the Bible was the Apostle Paul, who called himself the worst of sinners. But listen, and I think this is a key point, our forgiveness is not based on how bad we have been, but how loving and merciful God is. Do you know why God never stops loving us, even when we sin horribly and hellishly? Because of the multitude of his tender mercies. In the next two verses, David says this, Psalm 51, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Now, I could very easily get off topic here, especially discussing verse 5, and I'm going to try not to. A lot of theology comes out of that. I do want to make a point, though, as David says that he was shaped in iniquity, and people look back. David's talking about original sin. He's not saying that his mother was a sinner, and that's why he was conceived, or any nonsense like that. That is an absolute false interpretation of what David was saying here. But it's important to understand that for our message tonight, because David is in no way blaming his mother for his sin nature. David was not saying, it's not my fault, I couldn't help it, I was a sinner in my mother's womb. No, he's saying here that he felt all the more responsible and ashamed for his sin because he had been a sinner since conception. That's the point that's being made. For some reason, in verse 6, people look at that and think that they're still somehow talking about the womb and birth and stuff. And I don't know, maybe that's people that are trying to deny the doctrine of original sin. I don't know. But that's not what they're talking about in verse 6. David's talking about the heart. That's the most inward part, not the womb, the heart. And that is what he's asking God to cleanse in this psalm. So David continues in his prayer, Psalm 51, verse 7. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, to fully understand what David meant requires understanding the word hyssop. Hyssop was a small shrub used as a brush. Hyssop has already been mentioned in Scripture prior to Psalm 51, and I think a very important rule of Bible interpretation is the rule of first mention. It's finding the first time a word is used in Scripture in the context and meaning of that word. And I think that really applies here because there's a reason why David chose that as the analogy when he was praying to God. And I want to see that. The first place that the word hyssop is mentioned in the Bible is at the first Passover when the Jews were preparing to leave Egypt. Now, we're going to read a little bit of it, not all of it. We're not going to dive into Exodus, but we need to see this. So I'm going to read just a few verses. I'm going to do Exodus 12, verses 21 through 24. Exodus 12:21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. So the firstborn in homes displaying the blood on their doors were spared when the destroyer passed through the land, killing the firstborn. Well, if you allow me, I want to make two quick points here. Again, we're looking at this use of hyssop and why I think David chose to use that in Psalm 51. First, I want you to think about what it looked like when you use your hyssop paintbrush. And, of course, we're talking like 3,500 years ago. There was no Walmart or anything. They had to, you know, make a paintbrush out of these plants. Well, think about what it would look like when you used it to paint the blood on the lintel or the top of your door frame and on the sides. And I have some pictures. They're not pictures that I necessarily think are showing how I think it would have looked, but you can almost get the point out of it. So here's the first one. He's using the hyssop just as a paintbrush, if you will. And there's some other scriptural reasons for hyssop, and you can look specifically why hyssop over other plants, but I'm sticking on the fact that it's a paintbrush. And he's using it to paint the blood of the innocent lamb on the side posts and the door. The next picture, can you go to the next one? My clicker's not working. The next one I like a little bit better because this is how I've come to think about this lately. And you see how he's painting the blood. He's already done the sides. But notice what's happening to the blood on the top of the door frame while he paints it. It's dripping down. So there's going to be blood on the floor too. Well, what symbol does that make to have blood on the top, the sides, and dripping down on the door? And again, I got a third picture. One more, guys. This is, again, I can't draw. I am not Patrick Farley. Can't do it. So I have to borrow other people's work. And in this case, I think you see the point that I'm trying to make of the cross coming up here and the way the blood was on the door. This person added the innocent lamb, and I get for the symbology and stuff. But I think that's important, and I think that's a real, real neat for the Passover. And my second point here, and I'll be really quick about it, but it comes from a sermon idea that I've had for a little while, and I've slowly started to work on it. And I want you to think about the Passover in the exact language that we just read. And I'll read the verse one more time, just verse 23, Exodus 12:23. This is what it says. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door. It will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Now, the Bible does not say that every single firstborn Jew was saved. And it doesn't say that every single firstborn Egyptian was killed. The death penalty enforced by the destroyer here was on every house in the land that did not have the innocent blood of the lamb on it. And you see, it was the innocent sacrifice that saved the people that were saved because they obeyed God by faith, not any works that they did. This was a faith response to what Moses told them. Well, somewhere in that truth, I think there's a message on salvation. I don't even remember where I started thinking about this, but it's really been something that has been on my heart about putting a sermon together. Jesus' innocent blood covers all who, in faith, believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. And like the people during the Passover, we are not saved by our own righteousness or our own deeds. We're saved because of the innocent shed blood of the Lamb of God. And what I think about this and why it's become so powerful to me is the people were in those homes, they didn't deserve to be saved. There's nothing they did. And you can say the same thing about us today. It's the faith response that they had, trusting in an innocent sacrifice. And our salvation today comes from our faith response, trusting in the innocent sacrifice of the Lamb of God. I think that's important. Looking back to Psalm 51, when David prayed, purge me with hyssop, he was saying, cleanse me with the blood of an innocent sacrifice. Now, Jesus had not yet died on the cross, so David had to trust in the blood of a spotless lamb and, of course, have faith in a coming Messiah. However, today, we can trust in the blood of Christ. Again, look into John. 1 John 1:7 says this, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So one final point before concluding tonight and finishing this first portion of Psalm 51 is in this verse, in 1 John 1:7, the word translated cleanseth is katharsio or katharsio. It literally means to make clean from impurity or blemish, to purify or to cleanse. When we confess our sin to God, he promises to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know the verse we got to go to. It's just two more verses in 1 John. And I'm going to read both of them. We just read 1 John 1:7, 1 John 1:8 and 9. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Did you hear that? All unrighteousness. You know what that includes, right? Sins like adultery, abortion, theft, all sin. It includes every single sin. That's not all. God also promises to remember our sin no more. Jeremiah 31:34 tells us that, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." God completely wipes out all of our sin record in heaven and makes it as if the sin never happened. So you don't have to feel guilty about something that never happened, do you? So in order for us to receive cleansing of our hearts from God and to get rid of the guilt that we have for sins, we must, number one, confess our sin before God. Number two, ask for forgiveness from God. And next week, Lord willing, we'll finish Psalm 51 by examining our third point, rejoice in our newly clean hearts. God bless you all. Amen.
You tonight, as it was to me, and we look forward to being with you again on Sunday morning. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, we do thank you tonight for the power of your word, that we could hear it this evening, that we could know that it is speaking to our heart in a very personal, profound way. And we thank you for the faithfulness of your servant. And Father, we pray that the truth of this psalm would be applied personally in our heart by you. Lord, might you bless us. Might you watch over and keep us. Lord, might we be able to gather together again around your word on Sunday morning. We'll be very thankful, for we pray and we ask it of you in Jesus' name. Amen.